Clean hearts. That's a phrase that gets used quite often in churches. But what does it mean to have a clean heart? Today, Jesus takes on the idea that it's practices and rituals that make our hearts pure. It's not the things that go in, but it's what comes out that shows what we're really like. But then the very next thing he does is to have a really awkward conversation with a woman from a different culture to his. He calls her a dog. Not exactly a great example of what he's just been talking about. So what's going on? Hi and welcome to St Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. I'm Stuart and I get to be the minister here. We're so glad that you have chosen to join us today from wherever you find yourselves. As always, I'd encourage you to leave your thoughts and questions in the comments. And if you want to find out more about St Ninian's, then pop over to our website at st-ninians-stonehouse.org.uk. I'd especially encourage you to sign up for our regular emails so that you can get some weekly inspiration straight to your inbox. Today, I'm joined by Catherine and Lewis Epps, who, amongst other things, are both volunteers in our work with children and young people. So let's listen as we hear this story today from Matthew's Gospel.
Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 28. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment.
Although the two parts of this passage we read might seem unrelated, there is a link. That's what the writer of Matthew's Gospel does. He places stories together to help us to see what's going on, or to find meaning, or to give an example of what a bit of teaching looks like in action. So, we start off with what seems a pretty basic idea. Jesus is talking about the purity laws. There's a long list of things that you are allowed to eat, and how that food should be stored and prepared, and also rules about washing. In our time of hand washing and sanitising, we should, I hope, be able to see that this kind of advice around food preparation and personal hygiene is pretty important. In Jesus' day, though, there were no fridges, no laminated kitchen worktops, no temperature gauges, and no bleach. If you got this stuff wrong, then people got sick. That's all well and good, but these instructions had been linked to religion. They become just as much, perhaps more so, about keeping the religious rules as they were about good food hygiene practices. That might seem pretty odd for us. Why would you link those two things together? Well, the answer goes back a long way. Back to the 40 years in the wilderness, the people who left Egypt were slaves. They didn't have any rules and regulations of their own. They didn't have any governing structures. For ages, Moses tried to run the whole thing on his own, before he realised, that's too much. These people were God's people. The rules that came were from God. Israel was a religious state, They didn't have a king, they had priests. So everything was religious, even washing your hands. So when we hear Jesus seemingly criticising the purity laws, like he does in this passage, it's a big deal. But look at what he says. Who you are, whether you're good, whether you are holy, has nothing to do with what you eat or how you eat it. You eat food, and your body processes it, and the waste comes out the other end, just like everyone else. The stuff that comes out of your mouth, though, the things that you say, matters. If you're full of hatred and anger and lust and violence, that's nothing to do with what you had for lunch. What you say reveals what kind of person you are because your words come from your heart. Look at the list of things Jesus talks about. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what happens when you fail to keep the Ten Commandments. What does it matter that you didn't eat shellfish if your heart's full of murderous thoughts or lust or envy? He's making an argument that people should live the law, not just keep it. Jesus has been saying this kind of stuff since the very start. The Sermon on the Mount in chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel is a sermon about living out the Ten Commandments, not just paying lip service to them. Of course, the priests, the purity police are upset. They're the ones who keep order. They enforce adherence to these behaviours, these rituals. It's the way that they keep control. You have to conform. You have to behave in the ways that we tell you to. Because it's really God that says that you have to do this. We're just making sure that you don't get in trouble with God. And they don't like it. They don't like it at all when someone undermines their rules, especially if it makes perfect sense. This is an ultimate insider conversation. It's a group of Jewish men talking about Jewish laws and Jewish customs. And the context is important. It's important because next we jump to a completely opposite scene. The region of Tyre and Sidon is on the other side of the lake. It's about as opposite as you can get. There Jesus and his disciples are the foreigners, the outsiders, the strangers who stand out, who have no place here. And the first person that they encounter is a Canaanite woman. And she's shouting at them. Have you ever been in a position or a place where you feel completely conspicuous? Those places where you stand at a mile, that everyone is looking at you because you don't belong here, because you're not like them. I have, more than once. The one that springs to mind is when we took a group of young people to the Holy Land. We were in Jerusalem at the end of Ramadan and we went for a walk round the old city walls, and we ended up at the Damascus Gate just as thousands of Palestinian people were leaving worship at the mosque. We were suddenly in the middle of a sea of people who were completely bemused by our presence. We just weren't like them. That's how the disciples felt in this story. They're the ones who are the outsiders. Jesus has taken them across the lake to the region of Tyre and Sidon, not part of Israel. They're the ones who are looked on with suspicion, whose customs and behaviours are seen as strange, whose accents stand out. They don't want to be there. This whole scene is a strange and difficult one. There's so much about it that we don't know. Loads that we can imply or infer, and even more that we just don't want to see. The woman is described as a Canaanite woman. Canaan didn't exist anymore. So it's strange that Matthew calls her that. But it didn't exist because the Israelites had taken over their land and killed most of them. That brutality had continued for years. Even King David was still killing Canaanites. Maybe that's why she calls him son of David. Your people killed my people, and yet here we are, me asking you for mercy, something your ancestors didn't show to any of mine. But I know who you are, and if you're the one that can save my daughter, then so be it. I'll kneel at your feet and I'll beg. Something else to consider though is that In the region of Tyre and Sidon, the small Jewish communities are poor and marginalised. Despite their history, the woman is the one with the standing and status and power here. She's not like the Samaritan woman that Jesus meets at the well. This woman is the one with the power. But that social standing and wealth don't count for much in the face of sickness. So here they are, and you can just about feel the tension. Initially, Jesus doesn't say anything, but the disciples are pretty forthright. Send her away. She keeps shouting at us. She's drawing attention to us. Tell her to get lost. What follows is one of the most difficult pieces of scripture, because in one reading of it, Jesus is awful to her. He calls her a dog and tells her there's nothing here for her. This isn't for the likes of her. But she's persistent. Even dogs get the crumbs from the table. And Jesus changes his mind and commends her faith. But that can't be it, surely. It can't just be that Jesus hits out with some casual racism and is shamed into changing his mind. That can't be it, can it? Here's another way to read it. This is a reversal of positions. Jesus and the woman switch roles to teach the disciples a lesson. Jesus says what his disciples would say. He's just been talking about how the stuff that comes out of your mouth shows what's in your heart. So he gives voice to their prejudice. He tells her to leave. Does what they want. Get her to shut up. He helps them to realise their impact on others. Jesus is the one who keeps the law. He eats the right things and washes in the right way at the right time. And he gives voice to their unclean thoughts. The woman, in turn, blows open their understanding by voicing what Jesus would say. Someone they consider unclean and impure because of what she eats and her religious practice is the one who speaks truth, the one who displays faith, the one who understands who Jesus really is much better than the disciples seem to. This is an acting out of the teaching Jesus has just given them. There's even nods back to the previous chapter, the feeding of the 5,000, with talk of leftovers and crumbs from the table. Remember, after Jesus had fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, there were 12 baskets left. Enough for everyone, even people like her. For the writer of Matthew's Gospel, the fact that Israel is a religious country where the religious law is the law of the land, where the priests keep order and where God is in charge, is hugely important. That's because for him, Jesus will perfect that law. He'll show the people of Israel how to live out their law so that they can be an example to the rest of the world. After all, if this whole following God thing doesn't work for God's chosen people, then why would it work for anyone else? Why would they be interested? Israel's supposed to be a blessing to the rest of the world. That's why Jesus comes there. If this isn't a lesson for all of us in our time, then I don't know what is. We still need to learn that those we think of as different, as somehow worth less, are also created in God's image. We still need to learn that those who practice religion in a different way from us have much to teach us about justice and mercy and even about God's love. Mercy. Mercy doesn't need to be pristine, doesn't need to be huge, it doesn't need to be protected, and it doesn't need to be kept in a pot with a lid and a lock. It doesn't need to be also carefully parcelled out to those deemed deserving. Just a crumb will do. Mercy is not like a pie. It's not mealy-mouthed or stingy. It can't be measured. Can't help itself. Can't be contained. No matter how hard we might try. Mercy overspills the tables of power and privilege, subversively escaping in scraps and crumbs that are limitless, boundary-breaking, that render tables irrelevant. And just a crumb will do. mercy's subversive. Spills out for all, even those deemed by some as undeserving, different, not one of us. Mercy redraws the circle wider than the edges of our imagination. Just a crumb contains more than enough, more grace and more love than we will ever need. Just a crumb of mercy will do.
I stumble, daily I fall, daily your mercy is new at the dawn. How fickle my heart is, how feeble and poor, but your heart is steadfast. Your love is secure. You have grace enough for my wayward heart, running out to me with your open arms. You have grace enough for my wayward heart, running out to me with your open arms.
Let us pray. Generous God, we pray for your blessing on this community as we seek to find you in the midst of fear and trouble, as we search for hope in times of darkness. Shine your light into the lives of each one of us, that we may know your love is with us always. We pray for your whole church, a people attempting to live in your example and spread your message throughout the world. We recognise the difficulties in this time more than any other that face those bearing witness to you. But we ask that all Christians will have strength in your love to continue and to flourish. We pray for the marginal, those on the edges of our society, living in fear or hurt, attempting to overcome great pain without the comfort and security many of us take for granted. We pray that we, your people, will give everything to help them, and that they will find support in you. We pray for our global community. As the world seems ever smaller, where one country is not immune from the troubles of another, we ask that leaders and citizens will follow your example of peace, love, and forgiveness, and work towards a better world for all peoples. We pray that each one of us will show your love to the world, welcoming friend and stranger alike, bringing your kingdom ever closer as we continue to pray in the words Jesus taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Lord, help us. Lord, hear us. Lord, hear the cries of your people. We go into this week with faith. We go forward into all that awaits us in this week with love. Love. A love of you, our God. A love that surrounds us and upholds us, that goes with us always.